Turn in your Bible, please, to the second chapter of the book of St. Luke, St. Luke chapter number 2, verses 8 through 11. St. Luke chapter number 2, verses 8 through 11. St. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The theme for this third Sunday in Advent is joy, and my subject this morning, as you see in your bulletin, is God's joy and our delight. If you found that passage, would you say amen? St. Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through, or 8 rather, through 11. Chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The word of the Lord. It's in the Gospel of Luke where we find the most complete information about the birth of Jesus. For it is in Luke's Gospel that we have the unique birth of John first, the one who would later be called John the Baptizer. And here we have Luke's account of Elizabeth and John's unlikely pregnancy and the eventual birth of John in great detail. We will find the angel of the Lord speaking to John's parents about their son. And speaking of John, Gabriel continued or says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Luke 1, 13 through 15. And in an unusual occurrence, and the angel identifies himself. The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel." This is verse 19. "I stand in the presence of the Lord," or the presence of God, "and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." This is indeed then God speaking through his messenger, Gabriel. Luke 1 is not only characteristics of Luke's writing as a historian, but also we can appreciate the book for its deep theological content. For example, here in this chapter, it's filled with revelations. Number one, up until this point, we have the miracle baby of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Revealed to be called John. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Number two, we have the mention of the angel's name, which is not common at all in all of Scripture. The angel said, "I am Gabriel." The third revelation in this first chapter of the book of Luke is the revealing of the name of Mary and Joseph's child, Jesus. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring for a son," with a capital S, "and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Verses 31 and 32. However, there is more to be revealed about this child, Jesus. The fourth revelation is this. It's further revealed that this Jesus is no mere miracle baby, but in fact, he is God incarnate or God in the flesh. We have a verse that's given as the angel speaks to John about Jesus, and it says something very unique. And here's what the angel says. And he, that is John, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In the 16th verse of Luke chapter 1, here's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus as being God incarnate, God among us. So chapter 1 of the book of Luke is indeed a chapter full of revelations. Now, to go to the chapter where we're actually preaching from this morning, the second chapter, it begins with the pregnant Mary and her fiancé Joseph, both traveling to Bethlehem, their hometown, which is where a person would go when there is a census and register their names. Caesar Augustus, who was the leader of the Roman Empire at the time, he had made it a law that there should be a census, and so Mary and Joseph, in compliance with the law, traveled to Bethlehem, even though she was quite pregnant. It was while the expecting parents of the child Jesus were in Bethlehem that the time came for Mary to give birth to her son. Now, Mary did not ride to Bethlehem in a luxury vehicle with luxury shock absorbers to make her trip there as comfortable as possible. She was perhaps riding on the back of a donkey. And it was a trip that took some time. And that travel would become tedious. And a woman who was very pregnant, it would become, I'm sure, very, very uncomfortable. But Caesar didn't think about those things when he made that a law. And so they had no choice but to comply. While they were there, verse 7 says, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And again, that's a capital S. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. I would imagine that there were a multitude of ministers preaching today about the fact that there is no room for Jesus. And I have preached that before myself. And certainly nothing wrong with that. Since there were no better arrangements that could be made, Mary gave birth to the child Jesus in a humble stable. It was not a place where people were desiring to stay. No one was calling to make reservations for a stable room. But I'm sure Joseph made her as comfortable as possible in that stable. And when she gave birth to the child Jesus, she warmed him as best she could with simple cloths. She was overcome with joy. She was obviously a humble woman. We have no record of her making a fuss about where she was staying that night. She made no fuss about the accommodations or what she did not have. She was with her fiancé Joseph, and she was about to give birth to this miracle child. And she was filled with joy, which we have read in our responsive reading, where she penned the Magnificat, how she glorified the Lord. Another example for all of us is how we should glorify God even in our hardships. God was good to Mary, and God is good to us, even when circumstances are not their best. Arrangements are not perfect. God still deserves to be praised. Notice how humbly Mary gave birth to the child Jesus, and how humbly Jesus came into this world. Jesus' first audience was not a reception among the aristocrats or the wealthy or the powerful. But Jesus' first human audience was with a group of dirty, smelly shepherds, men who slept among their sheep for days and weeks at a time. They didn't stay in embassy suites. They didn't stay in Motel 6. They certainly didn't stay in a Hyatt Regency or an Omni Hotel where they had the best accommodations and a warm shower. They stayed in the fields with their sheep. Our second foster son that we took care of for several years was a shepherd from Eritrea. It's interesting to note that and to see some of his ways of doing things. A very intuitive young man, and a young man I noticed who was good with his hands. He used to taking care of things. Even though he left Eritrea when he was just, I believe, 9 years old and walked to Ethiopia by himself and ended up in a refugee camp. I could see him being a shepherd and taking care of sheep. It was there that the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. They didn't get a lot of sleep. At nighttime would be the optimal time for wolves or other wild animals to attack their sheep. So they slept, as it were, with one eye closed and one eye open. Where there would be multiple shepherds, I'm sure they would take shifts and some get a little rest while the others were watching. But it was at night. I thought about those two words as I've never really thought about those words before in all of my years of preaching, particularly this text. Nothing unusual about this scene because this is what shepherds do, living with their sheep and living among them. They protect the sheep with their very own life. It's now night time. Was it night time just for these shepherds and the town of Bethlehem, or was it night time for all of humanity? I think the latter. Remember, the darkness of the law was given by Moses, or given to Moses by God, which was humanly impossible for anyone to keep all of that God gave Moses. The impossibility of keeping the law spiritually, it lingered in the air. The spirit of defeat. We can't keep this law. Therefore, we can't please God. Indeed, the darkness of spiritual ignorance did not only enshroud these shepherds in Bethlehem, but spiritual darkness covered the entire nation, and for that matter, covered the entire world. It all laid in perfect darkness in the absence of true spiritual light. Now, these shepherds were doing their job. They were going about life. I wondered about how many of them had families? Maybe all of them, maybe some of them, maybe none of them. Were they husbands? Were they fathers with children? Were they grandfathers? As in all of us, these shepherds had their own stories to tell. They were keeping watch over their flock at night. And verse 9 says something shocking. It just jumps out at us. That in the midst of this pitch darkness, there were no street lights. There was no houses around them that would be lighted. It was the stars and the moon that gave them their only light. But at the height of their darkness, an angel appeared to them. How would they even see an angel in pitch darkness? Well, the text tells us the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. In the midst of the stillness and quietness of sheep laying down, or perhaps even grazing at night, in the stillness of the night, And the darkness that laid upon them like a blanket. Suddenly, an angel appeared. If they were drowsy, they were awakened suddenly. Shocked at what they were just now seeing. Never before had they seen something like this. It was not just the appearance of an angel, but the glory of the Lord shone around them. Something unique was happening. This doesn't just happen. No other night has anything ever happened like this. In all the years of them being shepherds, they've never seen anything like this. And they were terrified, as I would be. And you would be. Even the bravest of us. Not only are shepherds in the audience, but an angel appears at the birth of Jesus. This is a theological point here. God is doing what God does best. God brings light because God is light. God is, in other words, revelation, and God is wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom of the divine things of God. Wasn't it God who shined in your heart and my heart when we were walking in spiritual darkness? And we were finally able to see what we could not see spiritually before? When God drew us to himself, wasn't it the light, the revelation of the Lord that knocked Saul of Tarsus, later to be called Paul, the apostle? Wasn't it God who shined the light so bright that it knocked Saul to his knees? And he immediately attributed the divine brightness to the glory of the Lord when he asked this question without prompting, "Who art thou, Lord?" in Acts chapter 9. Now, there was nothing unusual about shepherds being in the audience, but there was something unusual about this. Angels from heaven and are representatives of the Lord himself. They have come, or he has come, Gabriel. So when an angel appears, their reception is one of great awe, great wonder, and great reverence, and depending on the circumstances, even, as in here, great fear. The first question that probably would come to their minds, at least to mine, is, what does he want? What is he about to say? Is God about to take me? Is God about to take my family? What's happening? What is going to happen? What is he going to say to me that possibly will shake me to my core? They were terrified. The glory of the Lord shined around them. It tells us the angel did not come on their own. He didn't show up on his own. Someone sent him. It says to us, God has approved at what is taking place here. There's something significant in history that's taking place here. This magnificent display of heavenly, glorious light, and God endorsing this appearance of his heavenly messengers with his illuminating presence of his glory. It says God is pleased with what's happening. God has done this. However, God's glory consists of more than light. God's glory is a representation of the totality of God's goodness and the excellency of God's character. In other words, the glory of God is who God is in his essence. It's the total of when God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's kindness and God's patience and peace, hope, joy, and love is all summed up together. That's the glory of God. This is what suddenly shined around them, a manifestation of who God is just to experience how gracious, how great, how magnificent and majestic is the Lord, especially in comparison to the simple or plain sinful human beings. It was so otherworldly, a terrifying experience, that God, in all of God's perfection and power, would be displayed by this angelic being and this excellent light. It's a humbling experience as well. That I am not worthy. None of these shepherds around me, none of us are worthy of God showing up here and speaking to us. But God has come. Don't you know that is the experience that you and I have had? Everyone who knows the Lord, that is the experience you have already experienced when the light of Christ shined into your conscience and into your heart. It was an experience you could never manufacture when Jesus comes into one's heart and life. It's an experience of revelation and light and a load lifted. If you know what I'm talking about, would you say amen? But the angel speaks up again and he says this, "Do not be afraid." Well, that's a relief. Take a deep breath, shepherds. Don't be afraid. Because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. You are representing all people. Don't be afraid. How many times did Jesus say that in the New Testament? Don't be afraid. The angel is saying, I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. This is God coming in grace, not God coming in anger. The angel then says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." There's no reason to be afraid, because the reason for the appearance of the angel was not to pronounce God's judgment upon the shepherds or the rest of humankind for that matter. But rather, the reason they should not be afraid is because the angel is to announce God's judgment upon sin and not the sinner in the coming of Jesus Christ. The angel says, I bring you good news. You're not afraid of good news, are you? None of us are afraid of good news. We can't wait for someone to tell us when they say, I've got some good news. Well, hurry up and say what it is. The angel came from heaven for one reason, and that is to bring good news. Spectacular news, no better news. News that God has worked something out. The burden of sin and its attendant guilt upon the sinner will be taken care of by the one who's born here today. Good news that the guilty will have their guilt taken from them because of the one who's born today. News that the hopelessness that once dominated the spirit and countenance of the world's population is giving way to the spirit of joy, knowing that God is visiting us in the person of Jesus Christ. Good news. Good news that God's redemptive help is not reduced to mere prophecy any longer or an anticipation of his coming. But good news that the fulfillment of that prophecy has come in this one born today. I've come to bring you good news. Good news of great joy. Gospel's not just regular joy. The gospel is great joy. it stands to reason that such a great God is only capable of bringing us great joy. It's great because it's totally joy that's totally unexpected, and it's joy that's totally undeserved. It's unearned joy. It's great joy because it's more than what we could even imagine. Humanity having sunken into the depths of deprivation and wallowing in the mire of sinful pollution, bound by our ungodly habits that we could not break by ourselves, and constantly punished by the weight, the burden of a guilty conscience. Humanity has just heard the joyful news of a breakthrough. God has come in Christ. Good news of freedom from sin's dominance. Great joy because of a great deliverance. Great joy because of great forgiveness is now possible. Great joy because of a great gift from a great God and Savior. Great God, great God, great God. Since God is giving great joy, shouldn't we then ask, what is joy? Someone say, when I jump up and I feel like dancing. It may be. Joy is when I open an envelope and there's a big check in there for me. It may be. But that's more like happiness. You see, happiness is momentary or a fleeting emotional response to some event or some person. However, joy is an abiding, resident satisfaction and contentment that comes from the peace that only God can give. Joy breeds a spirit of perseverance, and joy allows us to withstand trials and tribulation. While happiness quickly fades in the face of trials, joy can carry you through life's valleys and help you down from the mountaintops. Joy will help you through your sad circumstances and sick situations. Joy will pick you up when you're weak. Joy will hold you when you're afraid, and walk with you when you're lonely. Good news of great joy. Good news. Help us come. Good news has come from heaven. Help, divine help, has come to earth. And the reason for great joy, the angel says, today in the town of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who has been born to you, he is Christ the Lord. Then this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He's more than a baby. Yes, he came as a person and enjoyed the same challenges that you and I have experienced and are experiencing as a person, born of a mother. In his case, born in humble circumstances. But Jesus is more than a baby. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is more than a baby. He is our scapegoat. In other words, the child born will take your sins and mine on himself. Great God, Jesus is more than a baby. He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. He is our peace, our hope, and now our joy. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. They couldn't find the baby themselves or by themselves. The only way these wise men could find the baby and these shepherds was a star that led them where he was. You nor I can find Jesus ourselves either. This is the pilgrimage of every believer. The light of lights must lead us to him. No philosophy book will lead you to Christ. Not even a book on theology will lead you to Christ. The light of Christ. No one comes to God except they are drawn by the Father. That's how you found Jesus. That's how I found him. I found him because he made himself known. If God was to hide himself from us, no one could find him. But God has made himself known to us. And maybe it's good for us even to think about finding Jesus by using a different word. What this word find actually implies, we discovered him. It's like if I hadn't looked down, I would have tripped over him. God has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I close by quoting you this passage out of Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Growing up, my parents, I was out playing with neighborhood boys, baseball, basketball, whatever it is, you make sure you stay where you can hear me when I call you. Don't go too far. Seek the Lord while he may be found. God is saying in Christ, I'm right here. All you need to do is call upon me. I will be there. Joy, God's joy, it surpasses happiness. I might be happy if someone gave me a new car. As a matter of fact, I'd be very happy. But if I found the gas tank on empty, I might not be quite as happy. Because I can't drive it. There's no gas in the tank. Happiness can be very fleeting. Or someone says, I bought you something, and then you get the bill in the mail. That's temporary happiness. But God's joy is a permanent, resident satisfaction and contentment. That's what God brings to us. God's joy, our delight. Let us pray. Lord, we are indeed thankful for the joy, a joy that